Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. You can find that on page 554 of the Pew Bibles or follow behind me on the screen. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. This is God's word. There is nothing better for a person then he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind.
Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Father, I want to ask that you would build up our church. Lord, we recognize that without your Spirit illuminating our hearts to see what's in your word, we cannot even understand it. We need you, Lord, to open our eyes. We don't lean on a preacher's ability to explain. We don't lean on our own ability to listen. We lean on your Spirit's power to open our eyes, to see beauty and glory and to see Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would just please use a weak sermon from a weak preacher speaking to weak people to encourage us, to convict us, and to open our eyes to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I, this last week, we went to a concert in Cincinnati. It was a birthday gift to her late in April that she finally got to reap the benefits of in September. So that's the definition of delayed gratification. So we tried to make it special because it was her birthday gift. So we got a sitter. Thanks, Diane, wherever you are. We went out to eat beforehand, and we ate good food, and then we went to this concert for one of Taylor's favorite bands, and we laughed together, and we sang, and we enjoyed this great light show, and we even did some minor dancing, not too much, but we had a lot of fun together. We had a lot of fun. It was a really good time. The weather was nice, nice breeze. It was just a really good time. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that a waste of time? Was that a waste of time for us to do? People are like, hey, Spencer, your wife's in the audience. You shouldn't ask that question. No, but think about it for a minute. Don't scoff just yet. Think about everything that we have been seeing in the book of Ecclesiastes so far. Let me read you two different passages. Chapter 1, verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, even if it's a great concert, nor the ear filled with hearing, even if it's great music. Chapter 2, verse 2. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? So we've been saying that everything created in this world is ultimately, the picture we've been using throughout this series, is it's ultimately like a bubble. It's beautiful, but it's temporary. It pops quickly. Last week we saw that everything we center our lives on in this world will be lost in death. Everyone's going to die, and you can't control that. And it will slowly loosen your grip from everything you try to hold on to in this life for hope. And we said that we have to set our hope fully on Jesus Christ. We saw that in 1 Peter 1, right? That he is a hope that's kept in heaven for us, that's undefiled and unfading. Jesus Christ is the only living hope in a world full of dying hopes that will fail us. So what does that mean for beautiful evening concerts with my beautiful wife? What does that mean for the really fun thing that you did, that you really enjoyed this week? Do you just avoid them? Is that what it means to obey the message of Ecclesiastes? Do you just avoid those things, or maybe you go to that thing that you enjoy, but deep down inside you know, oh man, there's probably a better use of my time. What we should probably do instead of go to this concert is we should go to a coffee shop and do a Bible study instead. Is there anything better that we could have done? And any Christian who is committed to being a radically God-centered person, which is what I've been calling you to over the last several weeks we've been spending in Ecclesiastes, it says clear away everything else you try to put your hope in, center your life on God. Everybody who's committed to that, you have to wrestle with this question. You have to wrestle with this. How do I relate with this world that God has created? If everything is fleeting, if your sinful flesh is tempting you to put your hope in those things that are created in this world, how do you interact with the things that you find here, the things that are created that are beautiful and lovely and that fill your heart with joy? How do you interact with them? And it's tempting for many Christians to feel a low-level guilt anytime they're enjoying a created thing because they wonder whether or not it's a sign of idolatry. Am I like centering my life on this? Spencer's been talking about that in our sermons. I don't want to overemphasize this thing that I'm really enjoying. Is this wrong for me? And in our passage this morning, Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26, the preacher will give you one simple answer on how you should relate with created things. You ready? Enjoy them. That's it. Enjoy them. That's his main point. Enjoy them. After the preacher has shown us in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes that everything in this world is vanity and it's unable to be the center of your life, he loops back around, okay? He goes through this big journey and then he's going to loop back around right at the end of the chapter, and he's going to show you how to interact with this created world. And he calls us to enjoy God's good design for life. He calls us to enjoy God's good design for life. And he does this by showing us two truths about creation. And that's what I want to show us in our passage this morning. Two truths about creation, this world that God has created, to help us enjoy God's good design for life. The first truth he shows us is that creation is good. Creation is good. At the beginning of this series, we said that one way to think about this, the preacher's repeating phrase that you see all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity. He's going to say that over and over again. Vanity, 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 vanity. It's all vanity. And he says that the one image we've been using is to think of all things we find in this world like bubbles, right? They're temporary, they're fragile, they're fleeting. But there's another thing that's really true about bubbles, right? They're beautiful. They're temporary. They last for just a couple of seconds. But they're beautiful, right? And that is why the preacher here in verses 24 through 26 is introducing us to one of seven passages that are going to be dispersed throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that we're going to encounter over and over again. One of seven passages starting here that talks about the beauty and the joy of created things in this world. If everything is vanity, what do I do? What do I do with everything I find here? Look at what he says in verses 24 through 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So this phrase here, he says, it's there's nothing better. When the preacher says there's nothing better for you to do, he's answering this question that we ask when he says everything is vanity. When he says everything's like a bubble that's going to pop, it leaves us to ask him, well, what am I going to do with all these bubbles? It's kind of a silly phrase, but think about it. What do I do with the giggles of my kids? What do I do with my favorite foods? What do I do with the concert with my wife? I can't put my hope in it. Can't be the center of my life, but what am I supposed to do with it? And he says, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil. Now, I want you to notice here very quickly what he's not saying. He's not saying, be a drunk, be a glutton, and be a workaholic. And that might be kind of tempting to think when you just look at verse 24. If you were just to isolate that, you could probably sing that as a tune in a bar. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. But that would not make sense with the rest of the context of Ecclesiastes. This is why it's so important not to just isolate a verse and make it say whatever you want to say. You have to read it in the context of the whole passage. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he's just finished showing the futility of pleasure-seeking as a way of life. What he's doing here is he's showing us, he's looking at creation with us, and he's also looking at our ability to enjoy creation, that in our bodies we can enjoy creation and what we find in this world. And he's concluding that we were designed to enjoy it. It's really simple. He looks out in the world and he said, this world has a ton of delightful, wonderful, beautiful things in it. And then he looks at human beings and he's like, they have the capacities to enjoy those delightful, beautiful things. And so he says, therefore, enjoy it. That's what he's saying. I say that not just out of thin air, but because of verse 24 and 25. Look at the end of verse 24 and then look at verse 25. He says, this also I saw. So he's looking at something. He says, I saw it's from the hand of God. For, here's the reason, apart from him, God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So he says, I saw that this world is beautiful. It was created by God. It's from his hand. And I saw that people have the ability to enjoy it, and so I'm calling them to enjoy it. And I think that's why he says, for apart from him, who can eat? Apart from him, who can have enjoyment? Our ability to enjoy creation comes from God himself. Your body was designed to be able to experience joy. It was created with the ability to drink, to eat, to find joy in the work that you do. He's saying, look around at this world and then look in the mirror and it will become obvious that you were created to enjoy the world that you are in. Think about this for a moment. We live in a world that God has created that has things like strawberries. And you have taste buds to taste them. I'm serious right now. Think about that. There are things in this world that grow out of the ground and on trees that make your taste buds explode and taste like candy. When I eat strawberries, I feel like I'm cheating because it's a fruit and it tastes like candy. God's created a world with purple and orange and red and yellow sunsets, and he's given human beings eyes that have light receptors in them that send messages to your brain to see color and to also appreciate the beauty. It's not just like God created beautiful sunsets and everybody's colorblind, sorry. That's cruel. No, he's given us beautiful sunsets, and then he's given us eyes that can see what they are and the ability to actually appreciate it. God's created a world with people who have the capacity to write beautiful music, and he's given us ears to hear sounds and to detect rhythm and to actually find delight in what we're hearing. The world is delightful. It has things like drink and food and joy in it. And we are able to experience delight. That's what he means when he's saying, for who can eat or drink or find enjoyment apart from him? He's not saying atheists can't enjoy things. He's saying God's designed people to be able to enjoy things, and that's how he's created them. The preacher is actually, he's just saying what Genesis 1:31 says after God created the world. Remember that? And God saw, just like the preacher, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. That's what he said. And listen, we've spent a lot of time over the last 5-6 weeks talking about how not to think about created things, right? I mean, we've just been hammering on this. Like, pleasure will not fulfill you. Being book smart won't fulfill you. You can't center your life on wisdom. You can't center your life on your family. You can't center your life on your career or your money or riches or whatever. Those things are like sand that will fall through your hands either in this life or when you die. Do not center your life on those things. They are not permanent. Do not worship them. And many Christians, when they hear that, they're like, yeah, tell them. Tell all those heathens not to enjoy themselves. We're very comfortable talking about created things in negative terms. Many of us grew up maybe in homes like that, where you kind of look at everything in the world with a lot of suspicion. But here, the preacher really challenges us in how positive he is about how the world was made, isn't he? This is challenging for a lot of believers. Have you ever ran out of gas in your car? Has that ever happened to you? You ever run out of gas in your car, you're driving, and then the car sputters to a stop, and you get stranded on the side of the road, and you got to call all your friends and rearrange your day, and then you realize your AAA has expired, and so you got to figure out what you're going to do there, and you got to find a gas can, and you got to just rearrange your whole day because your car ran out of gas. Well, what if after that, the next day, you drive your car to the dealership, and you're like, I want my money back. I want my money back. He says, why? Because this thing ran out of gas. Why is that a silly thing to say? Why would the car dealer look at you kind of the way you're looking at me right now? He would look at you that way because everyone knows that cars run out of gas. There's no perpetual, eternal car that drives eternally. And just because they do that doesn't mean that you should just abandon them altogether and be like, well, I'm just going to walk, or I'm going to get a horse. That's not what you do. It just means you need a car dealer or any normal person to say to you, hey, I just want to tell you something. Cars run out of gas, but there's these things called gas stations all over the place that fills up your car, and you can keep driving them. They don't run out of gas again, and you're going to have to put a line item in your budget for this. But cars run out of gas. You just need to understand how cars work, and if you understand them correctly, cars can be this incredible means of transportation to extraordinary places and to extraordinary people, right? That's the Christian vision of created things in this world. Unfortunately, many Christians, even like myself, you grow up in environments where you're only taught how created things run out of gas and never about how they can transport us to incredible places of worship. And so what happens is most of us turn in the car. We just try to get as far away from those created things because we've just only seen and been told and warned about the abuses. And we don't actually are told, hey, these things can be vehicles to worship. They can take you to extraordinary places. And listen to me, in Scripture, in the Bible itself, it's not a sign of spiritual health not to enjoy the things God has created. It's actually a sign of spiritual sickness. If you can't give thanks for the things God has created and you only view them with suspicion or abstinence, Paul actually associates you with the teaching of demons. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:1-4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sincere. Whoa! Red alert! That's serious. Now, what's he going to say? What's the teaching of demons? What's the teaching of conscience-seared liars? Here's what it is. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth? For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Yes, the world is cursed under sin. We've been saying that for several weeks. Yes, our sinful flesh, even as believers, tempts us to worship created things rather than the Creator. All of those things are true. But as those who now have God's Spirit, if you have turned away from your sins and you are trusting alone in the cross of Christ to be your forgiveness and your justification before God, and you have the Spirit in you, and you are a new creation, if you have God's Spirit, you are able to enjoy life. And let life and created things lead you to worship. Creation is good. But we know that the problem isn't always creation, right? We know that the problem is us, which leads to the second truth he wants us to see about creation. So he says that creation is good. But secondly, he wants us to see that creation isn't God. Creation is good, but creation isn't God. And that's the real problem, right? I did something handy in our home over the last 3 months, which is a shocker for those of you who know me well. I changed a broken light switch. I was really proud, okay? I actually did kind of electrocute myself while doing it. I'll tell you about that some other time. But I changed it. I changed it. And after I did it, I made a really big deal out of it. I made a really big deal. I came out of that, I think it was the bathroom. I came out of the bathroom where I changed the light switch, and I said, "Babe, I just changed the light switch." I like took the electrical cords, and after shocking myself a little bit, I put the new light switch on there, and it's not that one of those old black ones that make the click sound. It's one of those really cool modern white ones that just you flick it on, and there's no noise. It's awesome. I just changed this light switch. And then people came over to my house that day, and I told them, I said, "I changed a light switch in the bathroom. I don't know if you noticed. I changed it." And most people weren't really impressed. Shocker. My wife was for a minute. Why? Why weren't they impressed? Because it's just a light switch. It's a light switch. You can buy a light switch at the hardware store for like $1.99. And it takes you like 15 minutes to change it. And no one cares about light switches anyway. We're concerned about people who obsess over light switches, right? No one cares about them. Because light switches aren't made to be the center of your attention, are they? They're not made for that. We're not made to obsess over those things. They're just this tool that gets the lights on to show us what's in the room, right? And the preacher wants you to be careful to see the created world in the same way, like a light switch. He wants to show you in this next verse how sinful it is and how foolish it is to center your life around created things, like someone who centers their life around a light switch and obsesses over that. And he wants to show you the wisdom and the knowledge and the joy of those who use creation and see creation as a way of seeing God, like a light switch. You turn on the lights and it allows you to see. Look at verse 26 and see how he does this. "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." So God gives the person who pleases him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And I think those who please him in this passage are those who recognize the realities of verses 24 and 25. I think that's the one who pleases him. The one who pleases him is the one that sees created things as from God's hands, and they see their enjoyment as coming from him, and therefore their enjoyment is God-centered. But God gives the sinner this business of gathering and collecting. What is that? Well, this word here for gathering and collecting, it's the same word that the preacher uses back in chapter 2, verse 8, when he talks about going and being on this huge pleasure hunt. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, he says that he gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. So he's basically saying the exact same thing of the sinner. The sinner is the person that tries to create all these enjoyments and all these this environment of joy and pleasure divorced from God. And so he minimizes it to just saying it's just like gathering and collecting. He's taking a long-term view of enjoyment in light of verses 1 through 23 and the reality of death. The person who hoards together the things of enjoyment will just be like someone who just is a gatherer and collector, and they just have to leave it when they're done to someone who will actually be able to enjoy it for what it is. That's what he's saying when he says that they are leaving it to the godly person. He's saying because they can only enjoy it in this life. They're not centering themselves on God himself. They're centering themselves on these created things that death will peel away from them. And so they're just a gatherer and collector, even if they look like they're the most joyous person in the whole world. Without God, it's minimized to this really almost crass term. They're simply pursuing vanity, is what he says. And he wants us to see that when we pursue joy by hoarding as many things as we can, we're like me with the light switch. We're just obsessing over something that's meant to illuminate the room, not be the center of your attention in the room. He's showing us that there's nothing better for a person to do with this created world than to enjoy it as a wonderful light switch that illuminates this world with the glory of God. It's about God, all of it. Even our enjoyment and our joy is about him. And the created things are just like light switches that we turn on. We're so thankful for them because they show us something new about God. This is the doctrine of general revelation. That God has created this world and the heavens declare his glory. And we can learn things and see things about who God is by looking at the created world. That's what he's saying. Joy is found by remembering that creation isn't God. God is God. And there is a picture of the realities that we have seen in this passage in John chapter 2. Just a picture of this. Jesus attends a wedding celebration. You probably know this as the wedding at Cana, where the party runs out of wine, and Jesus' mother asks him to help, and so he has these, I guess, biblical water boys that come up, and they have these jars, and he says, fill up those jars with water. And then he tells them, draw some water out of those jars and take it to the master of the feast. So they ran out of wine. Jesus tells them to fill up the jars with water and then to draw out some of that water and take it to the master of the feast. And let's pick up the story here in John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Verse 11 says, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Don't you see how Jesus here is just embodying everything that we've seen in our passage? Think about this for a second. On one level, Jesus is just enjoying creation, isn't he? At the wedding at Cana. He attends a wedding feast to celebrate a wedding, to eat some food and to drink some drink and to enjoy friends and to enjoy this world as God created it. Jesus, as a man, enjoys life as it has been designed. You can know when you go to a wedding that that is something that Jesus himself endorses. Biblical marriage, he endorses the celebration of life and marriage. But then, this is where things become a little bit unlike us. Jesus doesn't just enjoy creation, he creates. Do you notice that? He, the Son of God, can do something at weddings that we can't do. He can change the molecular makeup of water if he wants to and make it wine. The joy of this party, the enjoyment of these people at this party, is dependent on Jesus exercising his power as God himself to create. The joy, just like in the book of Ecclesiastes, is coming from his hands. And it's tracing back to him. Jesus is the one who produces the wine, and he's producing the joy at the party. Do you see that? He is the creator in this of the wine. He's seen as God himself, who creates in perfect unity with God the Father. So we see Jesus is a joy in creation. He's creating in this story. And then even deeper still, Jesus changes this water into wine. And John says in verse 11 that this is a sign that manifested his glory. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is showing us something about himself through this wine from water incident here. And I think that John, the author of that book, and Jesus wants our minds to go back to Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. And this is a picture of when God is promising to his people the salvation that they've longed for. People are lost under the judgment of sin, and God is promising them a future salvation. And listen to what Isaiah says that time will be marked by. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What is Jesus saying when he turns water into wine? Jesus is saying, I am bringing this new wine that marks the salvation of the Lord that Isaiah promised. He's saying, I am the one who will swallow up death forever. He's saying, I am the one who will wipe away tears from every face. I am the one who will banish the reproach that my people have experienced. And aren't those realities, the tears, the reproach, the sin, aren't those realities the very reasons why we often treat creation like God? Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're convinced that this created thing is going to wipe away my tears. That this created thing is going to take away my reproach. This created thing is just maybe even for a moment going to make me forget about my death and make me feel like I can live forever. But notice here, Jesus uses creation as a sign to manifest his glory as the Son of God who takes away our sins through his death and his resurrection. Jesus is saying, you want to know where salvation is going to come from? You want to know how that new wine that Isaiah promised, that feast that he promised is going to come? You want to know how it's going to come? Through me. It's going to come through me. I'm the one who's going to make all these things flow. I'm the one bringing the salvation of God to his people. And he uses wine, this created thing, to reveal that to us. We have to follow Christ here. Enjoying creation, yeah. But admiring the Creator, which is what John wants us to do in John 2. But then also letting it lead us to worship the one who died for us and loved us. So let me just make three brief suggestions on how you can do this in your life. I know we've dug really deeply into this passage and into other passages. So let me just give you just three brief suggestions on how to take created things and not to worship them, but to let them take you to a place of worship of God, okay? Number one. Receive all things with thanksgiving. Receive all things with thanksgiving. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5 that everything created by God is good and nothing should be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Thank God. The way to interact with created things is to look at them, experience them, and enjoy them, and then roll that up into praise to God. That's the key that Paul says. That's how you make things holy. But I'll also say this as a side. It's also the way to discern whether or not you should partake in something and you're not sure if you should. Ask yourself this question. Next time you're wondering, should I watch this movie? Should I go to this place? Should I do this thing that seems to be promising enjoyment? Ask yourself this question. At the end of that, could I thank God for it with a clear conscience? Could I thank God for that with a clear conscience? Or would I know that I'm thanking God for something that he forbids? This is also why Christians usually pray before their meals. It's not just because it's like a really fun ritual. It's because we're about to enjoy something and we want to thank God for it. That's how you keep God at the center of enjoying these things that we find on earth. Here's the second way. Feast and fast. Feast and fast. I've been encouraging us in this sermon to enjoy God's good design for life, but I also recognize that all of us in here struggle with sin in various ways. And I recognize that some of us don't need encouragement to enjoy some aspects of God's creation right now because you have treated those realities like God, or I've treated those realities like God. And so God calls us to enjoy this world with self-control. He calls us to enjoy this world with self-control. And so I would just encourage you, if a created thing is repeatedly leading you into sin, if it repeatedly leads you into a place of sin, I would encourage you to cut it off. If something leads you to stumble, if something leads you to consistently sin, Jesus tells us that the way we receive the kingdom of heaven is we cut off arms and gouge out eyes. It's better to go into the kingdom of God with one arm instead of two and perish. If there is a created thing that every time you partake in it, it is leading you into sin, cut it off. Maybe forever or for a season, but cut it off. Why? Because it's leading you to where the joy actually is. That created thing is meant for you to enjoy, to lead you to God, but if it's leading you to itself, if it's leading you to sin, it's not fulfilling its God-designed purpose anyway. Let created things lead you to God. And if you are unwilling to cut something out of your life that is causing you to sin, that thing has become God. That's the definition of something becoming God. That's a created thing. When you're like, I just can't live without it. And someone touches it and said, have you ever thought about getting that out of your life? And you say, no. That's the definition of a created thing becoming God. And then finally, number three, enjoy this created world on mission. On mission. One of the best ways to talk with people about Christ is to enjoy God's world around others. Really. Do you your hobbies only with Christians? Is the only time you do the things you love in this world that you thank God for just with other Christians? There is an enormous opportunity to enjoy this world with others who do not know Christ and to show them the joy of receiving God's gifts from his hand. Delighting in God's creation and delighting in God with unbelievers. If we're only spending our time with other Christians, what are we doing? You have a unique opportunity. Think of your hobby. Think of the thing you love to do. And maybe instead of gravitating towards Christians who love to do it, gravitate towards some unchristians who enjoy doing it. And then don't become an unchristian. Be one. That's called being salt and light in the world God made. Brothers and sisters, let us enjoy God through his world and through his word. Let's enjoy him through both. But you can only enjoy God's world through his word, and that's what Ecclesiastes is doing for us. Let us make these things lead us to the fountain of all joy. C.S. Lewis has this great quote that I'll leave you with, where he talks about these experiences of joy that he's had in his life, and how before he was a Christian, those things were things he would just try to chase down to experience the joy. But listen to how he talks about it after becoming a Christian. He says, But I now know that the experience, considered as a state of my own mind, had never had the kind of importance I once gave it. He's talking about the experience of joy and how he thought it was everything. It was valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. While that other was in doubt, the pointer, naturally, it loomed large in my mind. He's saying joy was the main thing. I was just seeking the pleasure in my thoughts. And then listen to this. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a great matter. He who first sees it cries, "Look!" And the whole party gathers round and stares. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare. They will encourage us, and we shall be grateful to the authority that set them up. But we shall not stop and stare, or not much, not on this road, though their pillars are of silver and their lettering of gold, we would be at Jerusalem. Though the pillars of this world are of silver, they're delightful, and their lettering is of gold, they're just signposts. And our hearts as believers cry, we would be at Jerusalem. We would be where God is. And these signposts, though beautiful, are just encouraging us down this road towards true joy in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would use your word to reorient our hearts. Lord, for those who have sought to center their life on the things of this world, trying to find in them eternity when they only find vanity, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would reveal Jesus to them as their only hope. Lord, for those of us who have been taught our entire life to be suspicious of this world, and to not receive things with thanksgiving, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your generosity and your graciousness and your mercy to us, and that you would free us up to see these wonderful gifts around us as signposts pointing us to you. I ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we respond in song together.